you're starting to read these psalms at the beginning of the service, and some of you might think it's weird we read it together. I do that because the Bible says we're to sing together psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And the psalms are the songbook of the Bible. That's been the songs of the church through the ages. The only problem is I don't know how to sing them, so we'll just recite them, unless someone like to put them to music. I want to read Psalm 104. I want to read two verses, then we'll turn to 1 Timothy. Look in verse 14. It says, "He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart." Now turn to 1 Timothy 6, look at verse 17. Paul writes, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Note the word enjoy. I want to preach tonight on a simple thought, enjoying all things. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this service, and for the good singing that we've heard tonight. Lord, for the psalms that we've read and that's been quoted to us. Lord, help us to make a joyful noise before your presence, to enter into your courts with singing, to be thankful unto you, to bless your name. Lord, help us to enjoy the blessings that you've given us in this life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The message tonight, you may not even be able to call it a message. It's really, I'm just sharing with you some thoughts that I've scratched down on paper this afternoon, some things that God's been dealing with me personally about over the past few months, the past several weeks. I want to talk about tonight this thought out of 1 Timothy 6 about enjoying all things. Now, when Paul is talking about all things here, he's speaking about temporal or earthly blessings that are given to us. He is speaking about something specific. He is speaking in this chapter to Timothy about having godliness with contentment in the ministry. There are some ministers, some people that are covetous, that believe that gain is godliness, that it's all about getting more, more, more as far as earthly things go. And he tells Timothy to have food, and with having food and raiment therewith, let us be content. To have necessities, if that's all we get, that's all we get. But then, lest Timothy should misunderstand him, he tells them in verse 17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Paul wants Timothy to know that it is not a sin to be rich, not a sin to have earthly blessings or temporal blessings in this life. There is a danger with that. There is sin that comes from loving money. The love of money is the root of all evil. That's in this chapter. But he says that if we trust God, not riches, we put everything in the correct perspective and priority, then it says that God gives us all things to richly enjoy. Now that is a wonderful thought, to think that God has given us not only so many heavenly and spiritual blessings in Christ. We're seated in heavenly places. We have heaven as our home. We have eternal life. We have peace with God. We have all these wonderful things. But not only that, that does not exclude, that does not replace the temporal, earthly blessings that God's given us. We have an earthly life with wonderful families that we may enjoy, with even riches God blesses us with that we are allowed to enjoy, with the beautiful creation in Psalm 104 that was given for the gladness of man, for the strengthening of man's heart. He said that God causes the earth to bring forth and to bud. He gives us the herb to help us, for medicine for the enjoyment of life. He gives wine for the gladness of the heart. In other words, he's speaking about the fruit of the vine. He's talking about a farmer that enjoys his vineyard and what he takes from the ground and what that allows him to have, the bread that he has that strengthens his heart. There is a wonderful joy that we are as Christians to have in this life when it comes to physical things. Now, we don't preach about that a lot because we don't need to. Most of us have no problem enjoying physical things. That's not really the issue. Most of the time, what we need to preach about and what the Bible focuses on mainly is enjoying our spiritual blessings in Christ and seeking after God and setting our affections on things above, because that's what we struggle with because we're in the physical realm. But I do want to tonight look at this thought of how we ought to be enjoying our earthly blessings from God. Christians ought to be better at this than anybody. Christians ought to be enjoying the earthly blessings, the temporal blessings that God gives us in this life better than anybody, but I have found that we're often very confused about our relationship to earthly things, as far as physical things that God's given to enjoy. Let me see if I can explain this. In Scripture, I think sometimes we can be confused about our relationship to earthly things, because in Scripture, we seem to have two opposing themes in the Bible. It's what we would call a paradox, something that seems to be a contradiction. Let me see if I can explain. There is a theme in the Bible that tells us that as Christians, we are born again and that we are not citizens of this earth, right? We are citizens of heaven. So with that theme, we of course should be focusing on heaven more than earth because that's where we're headed. The Bible tells us that this world is not our home, that we're pilgrims and we're strangers. We're not to build in the city of the world, if you will, but we're to live in tents. We're to be in expectation of the heavenly Jerusalem, the city whose builder and maker is God. Also in Scripture, we're told to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. We're told to lay up our treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And then he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we're told to live for another world. We're told to look past the physical. We're told to look to the spiritual. We're told to deny ourselves. We're told to take up a cross and then die upon it daily. That is to sacrifice our own desires in many ways, to sacrifice earthly pleasures and temporal pleasures in order to seek after the eternal pleasures of God. We're told to love not the world, neither the things in the world. So there's a theme in the Bible that tells us that we're citizens of heaven and our affection ought to be on heaven and spiritual things, and there is to be a sacrifice of physical things in this life. Does that make sense? Now, that is absolutely true. That is the true word of God. All of these commands are absolutely right. But then in Scripture, we also have a seemingly contradictory theme. We see in Scripture texts like tonight, where God says that riches aren't a bad thing. Set not your heart upon them. Don't trust in them. But God has given us those things that we may richly enjoy them. How do you enjoy them when you're not supposed to set your affections upon them, but things above? And lay not up treasures for yourselves but on earth, but in heaven. And look for, we're looking, as Peter said, for a new heavens and a new earth. We're looking for the coming of Jesus, as Paul said. So how do we do that? He said in Psalms 104 that God has given creation for our benefit, blessing, and our enjoyment. Not only to help us, but to give us gladness in our hearts, to make our faces to shine. In these things, we see in the Bible God physically blessing people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Job, David, Solomon. They were rich because God intentionally blessed them with riches upon this earth for their enjoyment. Job was a great rich man. When he went through his trial, God gave him double the physical blessings after his trial than before. In Jeremiah 2:7, God tells the Israelites that he was bringing them into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof. There's a delight that they are to have in the land of promise. The Israelites did a physical blessing. When you look about In Genesis 1 and 2, we see God taking man, and he makes creation for man's enjoyment and for man's dominion, and gives them all the trees in the garden except one. And they're beautiful to look upon with the eyes, they're pleasant, and they're good for food, and they are there for our gladness and enjoyment. Why does God make a world, a physical world, for our physical enjoyment, and then tell us to not enjoy it? And then neglect it for a spiritual existence? You say, what do you do? You see the seeming contradiction. You say, what do you do? Well, you harmonize it. I told you you'd be scattered tonight. Just follow with me. Hopefully I'm going to get somewhere. Maybe it'll be a help to you. What do we do when we see these two things? The Christian harmonizes these two themes in the Bible. We take a balanced approach to them. We understand that there needs to be a proper relationship between loving the gift and loving the giver, right? That is ultimately what it comes down to today, that God has given us a physical existence. God gave us bodies with physical sensories that we can taste and touch and smell and see and hear and enjoy these things. We live in a physical world. We're not to just try and sever ourselves from that, but we need to, as Christians, we know the giver of these things, and we have a proper relationship to him. So when Paul says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, he's not saying you can't enjoy a walk on the beach, or you can't enjoy looking at a beautiful tree or a beautiful sunrise, or you can't enjoy being with your wife or your family or your kids, or you can't enjoy having some things that are nice. He's not saying that. But he's saying don't set your affections upon them as you should be setting your affections upon God and the things of his word, right? I mean, it's a simple concept. I'm not trying to confuse you tonight. It's actually very simple. I'm just trying to say tonight that as much as we're looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of Christ, setting our affections on heaven, not on things on the earth, that doesn't mean that we're not to enjoy the things God's given us here. We can enjoy the gifts that God gives us with our eyes upon the giver. Does that make sense? Not trusting in uncertain riches, not trying to hoard them up covetously. David said, if riches increase, set not thine heart upon them. But we enjoy what God's given us. We give praise to him. We worship him for it. I think in Scripture there's an important balance that we are to have when it comes to enjoying these earthly things. A preacher friend of mine, you know him, Jonathan Bonk, said this, the man with a heavenly mind is the only man that can truly appreciate earthly good. It's only when you're born again that you can actually enjoy this creation that God's given us. Let me just, I told you, these are some abstract thoughts, but maybe this will encourage some of you. How many of you, don't admit it, but how many of you had thoughts of heaven, have you thought about heaven, even as a Christian, and it makes you feel uncomfortable? You say, why? Well, because you don't know what it's going to be like. You're afraid of a disembodied existence, right? You know why? Because God made you with a physical body. And we think of heaven as somewhere where we all float around, right? We're like ghosts in some place that's not really a place in this dimension. And there's God. We know Jesus is there and God's there, but it's almost an uncomfortable thought to think about that, thinking about living in a way we weren't made to live. Let me try and encourage you with something. The Bible teaches us that when we die, our bodies go to the grave and our spirits go to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Paul did say to depart and be with Christ is far better. But listen, our eternity in heaven is not a disembodied existence where we have spirits and no bodies, no physical touch or sensory or things. We are looking for the resurrection that is coming in the last days. We're looking for the resurrection of our bodies. Just as Jesus rose again in a physical body, and Jesus enjoyed a slice of honeycomb and fish and bread, just as Jesus had a cookout on the beach as the fishermen came in, he enjoyed all those things, but with a heavenly body. Jesus is in heaven today in his earthly body, his glorified body. We are going to receive glorified bodies that are incorruptible, and we're going to be in a new heaven and a new earth. There is still, in the future, an earthly existence. If God created us in the beginning to have an earthly existence, why would he abandon that? He's not. He's just redeeming our earthly existence, where we can properly enjoy all of the beautiful physical blessings that he's given us, and heaven is going to have a proper relationship to earth. That's what we need now. We need a proper relationship of heaven and earth, where we're fellowshipping with him, we're living with him, we're praising him, we're setting our affections on him as the giver, but we're also still enjoying the gifts that he has given us. God has had these thoughts rolling around in my mind because I tend to be a very unthankful person. Anybody else? Could I get a witness? Me and Brother Chris, we're unthankful. All the rest of y'all are thankful people. But I tend to struggle with that. I tend to struggle with not actually enjoying the blessings God's given me. This is going to shock some of you, but sometimes I don't enjoy my family like I should. I don't enjoy my wife like I should. I don't enjoy my new child like I should, or the home that God's given, or don't enjoy the creation God's given. There's simple things, the food that I have. I tend to be a glutton. You say, Revis, you don't look it. Well, it builds up my arteries, right? It's on the inside. I tend to not enjoy a plate of good food to the glory of God. Instead, I'm just ready to put more in. I want more, I want more, I want more. I don't tend to actually focus on enjoying all things that God's given me. This is very simple, this is very basic, but actually we overlook it sometimes trying to jump to be real spiritual people. We jump past the basics of thankfulness and actually just savoring and enjoying the simple things that God's given us. A Christian should be the last one to do that. I expect a lost man to do it, but I don't expect a Christian to overlook his family or her family and not enjoy them. A young man or woman that's saved ought not to be neglecting their family, unthankful for them, but enjoying their fellowship together, or a mom or dad enjoying that, or simply Christians enjoying, and whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, doing all to the glory of God. How do you eat or drink to the glory of God? Every time you take a sip, do you say glory to God? No, you give glory to God when you eat and drink by actually being thankful for what he's given and simply enjoying it and being thoughtful of who gave you that. There is an aspect of the Christian life where we need to be appreciating and enjoying the earthly good. The Christian now has creation in the proper perspective. We see the blessing of our family, we see the blessing of our job, the money God's given, the creation around us, the providence of our life. We see it in the right perspective because we see the giver behind the gift. We seek him, we love him. Loving him does not mean throwing away his gifts, but we love him. We sacrifice to serve him if we need to, but that doesn't mean we have to throw everything away and not enjoy anything. God wants us to enjoy what he's given us. He wants us to be content with what he's given us. What he's given you may not be what he's given you, but he calls us all to enjoy those things for the glory of God. Very simple things tonight. I want to give you four examples here. I think there's three dangers when it comes to enjoying God's temporal blessings in our lives. There's three dangers, and there's the fourth one is the right way that we ought to enjoy it. I want you to imagine with me a young child, or actually imagine four different children, each of them receiving a gift from their parents. Maybe on Christmas, maybe on a birthday, maybe a special occasion. But imagine with me these four children. The first child is a covetous child. He's discontent and he's unthankful. He's not a happy child. He's not happy with his gift and he's not happy with his giver either. He doesn't love the gift and he doesn't love his parents either. Now, I don't know if there's ever a child that would really say, I don't love my parents. There are some, but most not. But we've all seen some children that acted like it, right? We've all seen or can relate to the child that receives a gift and shows absolutely no thankfulness for that gift, shows no love or affection for the giver, but is also not happy for the gift. I remember one time when I was young getting socks on Christmas. And as soon as I opened them, I think the words that came out of my mouth was, "Oh, man." And before "man" could finish, I looked over and saw my dad's eyes with flaming fire. And I said, "Thank you for my socks," you know. Everybody's experienced that, the gift that they're not grateful for. You know what? I needed good socks, right? I didn't think that it's what I needed or wanted. I didn't see the point of enjoying them. Now, believe it or not, I can appreciate a good pair of socks on Christmas, right? Throw away the ones without holes in them. Thank you, Lord, for these socks. But there is the child that's covetous, discontent. He's not happy with his gift. He's not happy with his giver. He is wanting something. Why didn't I get what so-and-so got? What they got is awesome. What I got is not. That is how we often treat God. That's how most unbelievers are towards God, the giver, and his gift, which is creation. You know why we see the breakdown of marriage, the breakdown of family, and the breakdown of sexuality today? Is because people are unthankful for the gifts God's given. Marriage is a beautiful gift. The family is a beautiful temporal blessing, a blessing God gives in this earth. The blessing of procreation, children, all these things are wonderful. Why does our culture hate it? Because we're unthankful. He says in Romans 1 that the unbelievers, that when they knew God, they gave him not glory as God, neither were they thankful. And then God gave them over to go after uncleanness and every reprobate work, including homosexuality and other things. Why? Because they're simply not content with the sexuality God's prescribed, or with the gift of marriage. That's not good enough. It leads to a perversion of the gifts that God has given. We don't want to ever fall into the danger of being covetous or discontent with the gifts God has given us. Our bank accounts ought to be nothing we are discontent with. We can certainly, there's nothing wrong with trying to do better or make more money to provide for your family or to have something. That's not a wrong thing to do, so long as it doesn't replace what we're doing for the Lord or take us away, of course. But we see that also being covetous towards other people, looking at them and what they have. These things are wrong. Number two, there is the covetous, discontent child. He's not thankful for the gift or the giver. He doesn't love either one of them. Then there's the child who is thankful for the gift but not the giver. How many have seen that? They like the gift. They could care less who gave it to them, right? They play with the gift all night after they get it. They never say once thank you to their parent that gave it, or to the aunt or the uncle that gave it, or the friend that gave it. I see that often. Children, I think we ought to encourage our kids to make sure they get in the habit of saying thank you. But let me ask you a question. How good is it for the giver if the receiver of the gift enjoys the gift but never acknowledges the giver? Then we're defeating, we're absolutely actually breaking the heart of the giver. When we love the gift and we don't pay any attention to the giver. That is where a lot of unbelievers are, and a lot of Christians also fall in that category. A lot of nominal Christians fall in that category where we are thankful for our families. We are thankful for our job. We are thankful for the food we eat. We might even pray and say, thank you, Lord, for this food. Amen. But it's a superficial gratitude. We're not thankful for the giver of it. We take the gift and we run to our room with it, never once hugging or thanking the giver. If you're a parent, you want to see your kid enjoy the gift. No doubt, that brings joy to your heart. And believe it or not, it brings joy to the heart of God whenever he sees us enjoying his gift. But it brings him joy when we, like the 10th leper, come back to him and thank him for the blessings that he's so richly given us. And we trust in him, not in the gifts that he's given us. When we thank God for our families and we thank the Lord for what he's done. So that is not how we need to be. I want to ask you to guard against that. Think about that. That's how idolatry begins. You can actually worship your family instead of worshiping God, and put your family above God or whatever it may be. And then I want you to look, number three. This does not happen as often, but I think the illustration applies to us. There is the child who throws away the gift all while seeking to please the parent. Now, most of you probably have not seen that. I don't think I have either. But I think that we're talking about Christians here. I'm going down a certain road. This is actually, believe it or not, I think more people struggle with this than we might imagine. Let me try to explain. Imagine a child gets a gift from their parent. And they're all about thanking their parent. They're all about hugging their parent. They're all about wanting to please their parent, tell the parent how much they love them. And meanwhile, they take the gift, set it to the side, never even looking at it, never handling it, never playing with it, never doing anything with it. Now, that's an odd scenario, but let me ask you a question. What would be better, doing that or thanking the parent, loving the parent, and enjoying the gift God has given, or the parent's given, right? That makes sense, correct? It does the parent good to see the child also enjoy the gift while enjoying their parents as well. You say, Revis, that never happens. I think Christians actually do that. Here's what sometimes we do. We want to be super saints. We want to be super spiritual. We want to be really heavenly minded. And in our effort sometimes to do this, we form a pietism where we're so heavenly that we overlook all the earthly things, where we're so busy we want to get to our Bible and read and pray. Our family is an obstacle to get in the way. They aggravate us on our way to pray. That's a form of throwing away the gift, trying to please the giver. You say, just think about it before you say you've never done that. Just think about it for just a minute. That's how the Pharisees were with the Sabbath day. Jesus said, I made the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. God gave the Sabbath for man to rest, enjoy it, and praise the Lord on that day. It was simple. Enjoy me, enjoy the gift. They were so busy trying to please the giver that they put all these rules on the Sabbath, said you can't carry over 8 pounds on the Sabbath, you can't do this, you can't do that, or you'll displease God. And they were displeasing God by throwing away the gift he'd given them to so freely enjoy. You might be surprised if you ever get caught up in a Pharisaical, legalistic attitude where you're trying to please God, you think that you've just got to do away with stuff because that'll please God. Some of you may have ever, I don't know if you've ever tried fasting, but you don't fast to please God. You don't. You fast to afflict your soul, to put yourself right. Maybe to make yourself grateful for the food you have received. Maybe to put yourself in a serious mind or attitude about prayer, about pleasing God. But God doesn't look at you neglecting to eat and hear the rumbles of your belly and say, wow, he really pleases me. No. If you do that, you're throwing away the gift in order to try and please the giver. I hope this makes some sense. You say, Revis, is there really people like that? How many people have heard of monks? Monasticism. It appeared in the 4th century after the church began. It comes from a Greek word which means to dwell alone. The monks had this idea that the Bible tells us to set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And so all those things on the earth must be bad. So we need to avoid them altogether. So what the monks would do, and many still do today, believe it or not, is they live in seclusion. They think the world's, of course, you know, the worldly system's a bad place. We'll live in seclusion. We'll be celibate. We won't marry. We'll be chaste and virgins. You know what? If God's not giving you the gift of celibacy, you're throwing away the gift of marriage. You're right? We'll be poor. Riches must be bad. God never said that. We just read that, right? Private property. We can't have that. We'll share property. God never said that. There's private property laws in the Old Testament, believe it or not. We'll fast all the time. That's monasticism. It comes from asceticism, which is severe self-discipline. People are constantly trying to discipline themselves and avoid all types of indulgence because they think that'll make them holy. That they think it's a shortcut to holiness. God never prescribed holiness that way. Holiness is enjoying the gift in proper perspective and enjoying the giver more than the gift. Taking the gift, praising the Lord for the gift, not abusing the gift, not being covetous with the gift, being content with the gift and thankful for the gift and blessing the giver and living for the giver, using the gift to live for the giver. That's what holiness looks like. You might be surprised. You say, Revis, does this really happen? I think I've caught myself with a trace of monk in me. You say, how? You know, as a pastor, it's easy to get to where I'm so worried about study, 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 pray, 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 study, 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 that when I get home, I'm already in a bad mood because I know I have a family in the way of getting to my study. But your family's never in the way, right? There are some sacrifices you have to make to get away. Yeah, there has to be a set time to get away from the family to study. But never is the family, now I'm saying you, but I really mean me. You're a grump at the kitchen table because you're so worried about your spiritual things, you're not enjoying the family that's right there before you. Good thing y'all aren't all like me, I know. But I'm saying we need to have a special relationship. Here is the fourth child, the child that does it right. We need to be the child who places a proper value on both the gift and the giver and enjoys both of them, but enjoys the giver most of all and sets his affections on the giver and not the gift. We read this morning in Philippians in chapter number 4 where Paul said that he knows how to be abased and how to abound. I know how to be full and how to be hungry. Whatsoever state I am, I've learned therewith to be content. If he had a little, he enjoyed that and he praised the Lord for it. If he had a lot, he enjoyed it, but he didn't trust in it. He didn't become prideful about it. He enjoyed it, praised the Lord for it. Paul almost had nothing, and yet he possessed everything, and he was happy. And we need to learn to do that. You know, I think a lot more people would be attracted to the Christian faith if they saw Christians enjoying their families in a way that the world can't do, enjoying their blessings in a way that the world doesn't know how to do. I want you to bow your heads as the musicians come, and these altars are open. Maybe somebody, this is an odd invitation, maybe somebody would like to just come up front to this altar and say, thank you, God, for the blessings you've put into my life, the things that you've given to me, my family. I want to make sure that I'm not putting the gift above the giver, that I'm not discarding your gifts, but I want to use them for your glory. Would there be somebody just like to come and pray? Thank the Lord for that. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that you would help us to be good Christians and children of God, to be appreciative of your gifts, to enjoy them. We don't have to beat them ourselves up over enjoying them. We ought not to abuse them. We ought not to be unthankful for them. But Lord, we are to be thankful to you. So Lord, help us with our gratitude. Help us to be a light to our lost loved ones. In Jesus' name, amen. With your heads bowed, some are praying. Would you come right now to pray as they begin to sing? Would you stand with us? Would you sing? What page number?
441.
441 in Soul Stirring Hymns. Let's sing.